Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Just take your Bible and open it up. It should fall right to the middle. Psalms 35. I'll be reading out of the New King James Version. There are 28 verses. Plead my cause, O Lord, with those who strive with me. Fight against those who fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Also draw out the spear and stop those who pursue me. Say to my soul, I am your salvation. Let those be put to shame and brought to dishonor who seek after my life. Let those be turned back and brought to confusion who plot my hurt. Let them be like chaff before the wind, and let the angel of the Lord chase them. Let their way be dark and slippery, and let the angel of the Lord pursue them. For without cause they have hidden their net for me in a pit, which they have dug without cause for my life. Let destruction come upon him unexpectedly, and let his net that he has hidden catch himself. Into that very destruction let him fall. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation. All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like you, delivering the poor from him who is too strong for him? Yes, the poor and the needy from him who plunders him. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good, to the sorrow of my soul. But as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though he were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feasts, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, how long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life from the lions. I will give you thanks in the great congregation. I will praise you among many people. Let them not rejoice over me who were wrongfully my enemies, nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they do not speak peace, but they devise deceitful matters against those who are quiet in the land. They also opened their mouth wide against me and said, Aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. This you have seen, O Lord. Do not keep silence. O Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself and awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, Ah, so we would have it. Let them not say, We have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed and brought to mutual confusion, who rejoice at my hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor, who magnify themselves against me. Let them shout for joy and be glad, who favor my righteous cause. And let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, who has pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. And my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. May God bless his word to our hearts. Thank you. You may be seated. Father, we come to you this morning thankful for salvation, thankful that you do rise up in our defense. And there are times, Lord, where it seems like the enemy is winning. It seems like darkness continues to roll over this earth, especially over America right now. And we grieve for this nation who seems to have lost her way. And Father, as Christians, as Christ ones, you've called us to be salt and light. You've called us to stand for truth and righteousness. Lord, help us to not be arrogant in that. Help us to not be haughty in that or prideful in that. But Lord, continue to break our hearts and humble us before your mighty throne. Help us to understand, Lord, that you have created all things. And Father, you have a plan that we don't have any idea how it's all going to turn out. But God, you are good. And we know that all things do work together for good to those who are the called, to those who are chosen according to your purpose. So Lord, would you direct our paths today? Would you help us to make sense of this Psalm of David? And Lord, can you help us make application to it within our own hearts and lives, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Yesterday was a celebration of Muslims around the world. And I'm trying to come up with a name for yesterday. It was called Eid al-Adha. Eid al-Adha. In my Twitter feed this morning, as I was just looking at news and what was going on in the world, I saw this little clip of these Muslim children that were gathered around these animals that were being brought for sacrifice. It's called the Day of Blood. It's the day of remembrance of Abraham when he sacrificed, when he was going to sacrifice Isaac. And God intervened. And God said, there's a ram in the thicket. And they took that ram and killed it, spilled its blood, put the ram on the altar, and offered that up to the Lord. If you know who the Mitchells are, the Mitchells are a couple that we support in Bangkok, Thailand, that minister to Muslims. And every year, the community comes together, they buy this bull, and the whole community shows up to watch this bull have its throat slit, and this blood just gushing out, right? And then they sacrifice, they skin it, they sacrifice it, they barbecue it, and everybody has a wonderful time. But this clip that I was watching on Twitter was so interesting because it was children, Muslim children, with their arms wrapped around the neck of the lamb or the bull or the goat that was being brought for sacrifice. Some of them were even stealing the knives from their fathers and running away with them because they didn't want to see the sacrifice. What a gruesome, bloody, horrible experience that would be to have children witness such a despicable thing. And yet, on the night of Passover, they were to take a lamb, a year-old lamb without spot, perfect in every way. They were to bring that lamb into their home and to make it their pet. And on the night of Passover, the father was to take that lamb and on the threshold of their home, slit its throat, drain its blood, and take the hyssop, which was a desert weed, and dip it into the bowl with the blood and strike the lintel and strike both doorposts with the blood. And at that night, the death angel would pass over the blood that was applied to that household. That's called Passover. Did you know that? Passover is the death angel passing over your house because the blood has been applied to your home. Jesus is our Passover lamb. And his blood was spilled so that we could have access to the throne room of God and to the throne room of heaven. Can you imagine that night when that little lamb that they probably had named was brought to the threshold and the kids finally got an idea of what was going to happen? Something very similar probably, where they would throw their arms around the neck of that beloved pet and would scream and cry, please do not do this horrible thing. And with this religion of blood, we're reminded that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. There has to be blood shed. And it was through the blood of Jesus Christ that we have access into the very throne room of heaven. What did John the Baptist say? He said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we don't celebrate that particular holiday as Muslims, but we remember the blood and the need for the blood to be applied to our lives. Would you take the bulletin that's provided for you, the outline? We want to take this psalm apart because it is so relevant to where we live and what is going on in our lives right now. The byline under the title is Help! And underneath that, the power of the gospel always comes to the rescue. So I'm asking you the question this morning, when was the last time you cried out for help? As men in particular, we don't want to ever have to say that word. Help! We don't want to have to admit that we need help. And so we continue to try to do things on our own, in our own strength, in our own power. And many times we find ourselves in real trouble because we haven't asked for help. This morning we join King David in his cries for help. And we can cry out within ourselves. The pain at times can be overwhelming, especially when we carry it alone. Just yesterday I heard of a pastor's wife who took her own life because the pain inside her heart was just too great and too overwhelming and overpowering for her to bear any longer. She jumped off a bridge in Portland, Oregon. Many times we medicate our pain. We try and suffocate our pain. We ignore it, we bury it, we replace it with just about anything and everything. But the lesson for all of us to learn and relearn this morning is this. Jesus is our source and resource for help when we need it. Amen? The Holy Spirit, one of His names, the Helper. Hello? You need help? The Holy Spirit is our helper. He's an ever-present help in trouble. So I'm asking you the question this morning, where do you go for help? When you need help, where do you go? Oftentimes, the last place we go is to the Lord, who is our helper. Has there been a greater time in the history of the world where Christians have needed to draw upon God for His help in trouble? There's trouble all around, isn't there? Behind us, in front of us, above us, below us. And David here in this psalm is pouring out his heart of hearts to God, who is his help. Psalm 34 last week. Psalm 35, just a continuation of Psalm 34. There are some that believe that the chapter divisions here are not inspired. Chapter 34 may very well be the same psalm that we're looking at this morning, which is labeled Psalm 35. So this is what we call an imprecatory psalm. And the word imprecatory means to call down judgment and calamity on our enemies. Do we get to do that as Christians? The Bible says that we're to love those that persecute us, right? And to do good to those who hate us. Do we get to call down God's wrath? Wow! That sounds like a fun thing to do. All of our enemies. God, would you just deal with them? We're going to make some sense of this here in just a second. But in Romans 12, do you remember that passage that we looked at a number of weeks ago in verses 17 through 21 that says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay." Don't take it upon yourself to mete out vengeance. So we're not talking about vengeance here. It's not up to you to mete out justice to somebody that's wronging you or hurting you or betraying you. That's God's job. But we can go to God, and God is the justifier. God is the righteous judge, and we can go to God and we can say, "God, this person is maligning me. I'm innocent here. Would you take care of it?" It's perfectly okay to do that. And so we want to take the word help, and we want to take it and break it down into H-E-L-P. H is Heaven's Appeal for Rescue, verses 1 through 3. Here David's appealing to God, who is his help. And throughout the psalm we see the word Lord, God. We see the ideas presented here of warfare. We see the idea of legal confrontation. So there's kind of two ideas here. God, in the context of war, take up your spear and buckler. Deal with this person, these people that are out to destroy me and my kingdom. So the picture, the word picture, is of contending and fighting and striving in the intensity of battle. Shield and buckler, spear and javelin, instruments of war. David feels as if he's in a full-fledged battle where the prize is him. Have you ever felt that way? Where it seems that everybody is out to get you, and the more that you're in the battle, the more you're convinced that's true. You can even become a little bit paranoid. And David's appealing to the high King of heaven as the sovereign Lord to come to his rescue, to pull out all the stops in meeting justice to David's enemies. David says to his Lord, "Stand up for my rescue, Lord." Some self-talk here. Say to my soul, verse 3, "I am your salvation." We need to be reminded of that. I want you to turn in your Bibles now. Keep your finger there in Psalm 35, but now turn over to the Gospel of Mark, Mark chapter 14. What we're going to do is we're going to compare David with the Lord Jesus. Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42. Then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, means oil press, place of many olive trees. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took with him Peter, James, and John. He began to be troubled and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." Another one of the Gospels, the Bible says that the agony and the intensity of the Lord Jesus in his prayers was so intense that the Bible says that the little capillaries in his forehead literally burst and split open. He was in so much pain and anguish as he was praying to his Father that these blood vessels were bursting in his forehead. Jesus says he went a little farther. Verse 35, he fell on the ground. He prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, "Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of wrath away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping. Who's them? Peter, James, and John. And he said to Peter, "Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak." Again he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. Their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to answer him. He came the third time and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up. Let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand." We see Jesus, who understands, the Bible says, what we're going through. He was tempted, the Bible says, in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was in agony, as was David. The intensity of the spiritual battle was quickly to turn physical. And what's so tragic here, beloved, listen to me. The notion is that Jesus, in his desperate time of need, what was he doing? He was reaching out to the inner three, Peter, James, and John, his friends, his disciples, his confidants. He needed other men to come alongside him to encourage him. What were they doing? Sleeping the night away. There are going to be times, folks, where you are in desperate need and you're going to be looking for anyone to come alongside you. And I want you to understand from the passage that we looked at with David, Psalm 35, the passage that we're looking at with Jesus in Mark, that you might be alone You might have to carry the burden alone, but remember Jesus, he carried it for you, right? Jesus carried the burden for you. And the intensity of the spiritual battle might be so intense that you don't know how you can bear up under it. But God is with you. If God is with you, who can be against you, right? So when suffering, turn to God and turn to heaven for rescue. Having experienced this kind of intense pain and suffering, we need to be sensitive to the hurt of others, right? And when somebody comes to us and say, I'm hurting, the last thing we need to say is, I'll get back with you. Be blessed. Be filled. You know, we need to come alongside one another and be of ministry. I'm thankful for you because many times you've done that for me. And you don't know it. You don't know what I'm at when I'm at a low point, but many times you'll offer a prayer or you'll offer an encouragement, and it's just what I need when I need it. How many of you have experienced that? When you've had a need and somebody came by and met you in your need right when you needed it. You know how that happened? The providence of Almighty God sent that person at the right moment to be that comfort to you, just when you needed it the most. I want to be like that, don't you? Don't be so self-absorbed, friends. Listen to me. So self-absorbed that all you think about is what's around you and yourself. Reach out to others. And when you do that, when you reach out to the needs of others, guess what's going to happen? God's going to minister to you. Give, and it'll be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For in the same measure you mete out, it'll be meted back to you. Let's go on. Letter E. Enemies chased like chaff before the wind. We read in verses 4 through 10 that David wanted those who were chasing him to destroy his life to be disgraced and turned back in dismay. Who did God send to help David? David said that the angel of the Lord came to him and ministered to him. You know who that is? It's a Christophany. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ who came. It's the same angel of the Lord that appeared to Joshua just before the conquest in Jericho. And Joshua saw this man that was decked out in this armor. And he said, are you for us or for our enemies? And the Lord Jesus Christ said, you know what? He said, I am the Lord of hosts, right? I am the captain of the Lord of hosts. And what did Joshua do? He immediately knelt and worshiped before Almighty God. So we ask the question, is it okay for us to call down wrath? The wrath of God on our enemies? Well, I guess it depends on whether or not we deserve what's coming to us, right? If somebody's our enemy, maybe it's because we made them our enemy. Consider for a moment that David wasn't defending just himself here. He was defending his throne. He was defending the people of Israel as a whole who were being attacked. So an attack on the king was an attack on the nation. And what was David jealous for? He was jealous for God's vengeance on those who sought harm for his people. So when is it just for us to call down God's wrath? When we see these ones that are standing in the way of what God's wanting to accomplish, maybe in another person's life. It's not our job to be the one to mete out justice. But we can call God to do that. Turn back now to Mark chapter 14, starting to read at verse 43. Verses 43 through 72. This is a rather large section. We see Judas betraying Jesus in verses 43 through 52. And then we see the Sanhedrin trying Jesus, right? And they had false witnesses that came up to accuse Jesus. Their testimonies didn't even agree with each other. Verse 57, some rose up and bore false witness against him. We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But not even then did their testimonies agree. The high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? But Jesus kept silent and answered nothing. The high priest asked Jesus, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? Jesus answered, verse 62, I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds in heaven. And what did the high priest do? He tore his clothes and said, what further need do we have of a witness? You've heard the blasphemy. Then some, verse 65, began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy, who hit you? And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. And Peter denies Jesus in verses 66 through 72. What an amazing time that was, as we see the life of Christ coming to an end. And how tragic, this one who came to seek and to save those who were lost, right? Who at one time in his ministry had multitudes of people following him. But what did they want from Jesus? Feed me, love me, heal me, entertain me, deliver me. They didn't want salvation. They wanted Jesus to be king. So here the enemies are being chased like chaff before the wind. But now we ask the question, who was being chased exactly? When Jesus was in the garden. Then when he was in the temple. And they were questioning him. Who was being chased like the wind? Well, the disciples, right? They all left him. H, heaven's appeal for rescue. E, enemies chased like chaff before the wind. They all deserted him. They were fearful for their very lives. They ended up barricading themselves behind the door in the upper room for fear of the Jewish leaders who sought to exterminate the teachings of Christ and the people of the way. But notice Christ's attitude throughout all of this. Because he was prayed up. Listen to this. Because he was prayed up, he was held up. Not held up. He was held up. Because he was prayed up, he was held up. You and I, we need to ask God forgiveness for our prayerlessness. We don't pray nearly enough. We need to go to God in prayer for our kids and our grandkids, for our community, for our nation. We need to be praying for our president and those that are leading us. You need to be praying for your pastor and for your elders and for your church. You need to be praying that the Spirit of the living God would do what he alone can do. He is the captain of the Lord of hosts, for heaven's sake. He can chase the enemies away like chaff in the wind. But often, what does it look like? It looks like God's people are running for their very lives. It may come a time here in America where if you're a Christian, you're going to be chased like the wind. There may come a time if you're a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ that you won't be able to buy or sell. There may come a time if you're a follower of Jesus Christ that your life is in danger, that you may lose your job, may lose your home, simply because you're a follower of Christ. Let's go to L. H was heaven's appeal. E, enemies chased like the wind. L, living life in the face of lions, verses 11 through 18. Look what it says. Fierce witnesses rise up. They ask me things that I do not know. They reward me evil for good to the sorrow of my soul. You can hear the heart of David, right? Verse 13, as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. What was he saying? He was saying, when my enemies were sick, what did I do? I put on sackcloth. I went after them. I, I tried to minister to them. I tried to help them. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayer would return to my own heart. I paced about as though that enemy were my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one who mourns for his mother. But in my adversity, in my limping, that's actually what the word means here, in my stumbling, they rejoiced and gathered together. Attackers gathered against me, and I did not know it. They tore at me and did not cease. With ungodly mockers at feast, they gnashed at me with their teeth. Lord, can you get the angst of David? How long will you look on? Rescue me from their destructions, my precious life, from the lions who seek to do what? To tear me up. I'll tell you, there have been times in the ministry where if you would have given me enough money to leave, I'd been gone in a heartbeat. The ministry can be really, really hard. You know that one of the top professions in the country that are dangerous for your health is the pastorate. It's because you take on all the needs of the people. You minister on a day-by-day, moment-by-moment basis. You're this wellspring, this continual. I'm not saying all this for you to feel sorry for me. I chose this, right? This was God's calling on my life. But there have been times in my ministry where I just wanted to say, you know what? The heck with it. There are a lot of pastors that are leaving the ministry never to come back. You know why? Because they're beat up. They're disrespected. They're talked about behind their backs. It's gossip and innuendo and all kinds of stuff is out in the community. It's simply not true. But what are we supposed to do as Christians? We're supposed to love and forgive and show grace and kindness. Sometimes that's really hard to do, isn't it? It reminds me of somebody else living life in the face of lions. Turn back to Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. Mark's Gospel, chapter 15. In verses 1 through 23, we see Pilate trying Jesus. He says to Jesus, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answers and says, verse 2, "It is as you say." And Pilate answers him, verse 9, "Do you want me to release you to the king of the Jews?" For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy. The chief priests stirred up the crowd that he would rather release Barabbas to them. And Pilate answered and said, "What then do you want me to do with him when you call the king of the Jews? Whom you call the king of the Jews?" And they cried out again, "Crucify him." And Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" And they cried out the more, "Crucify him." Here's the question. Did Jesus face hungry lions? Yes. All of them out to destroy him, to tear him up, to chew him up and to spit him out. The Bible likens Satan to a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Can I say this to you? Listen to me. That's why it's so important for you not to isolate yourself, which is the manner of some. Most people, when they get really bummed out and they get depressed and they get sick and tired of other Christians that don't come through for them, the first thing they want to do is isolate. And guess what Satan likes to do? He picks up the straggler. The guy that's by himself, the guy that's wounded, the guy that's crippled, the guy that can't make it on his own. If you isolate, understand this, the enemy is looking for you. You know what? This church is like a huge umbrella. And when you are in this church or any church that's a God-fearing church, you're under the protection of the umbrella and the people of God and the church of God. But when you take yourself out from under protection, you are food for the enemy. And he's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The word devour there means literally to drink down, to lap up. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. So here Jesus is as a sheep before his shearers. Here Jesus stands before those who seek to destroy him. In the face of lions, Satan is called the destroyer. That's what he does. He's come to kill, steal, and to destroy. But Jesus is our example of how it's done right. In the face of many bent on your destruction, God is your ever-present help in trouble. Jesus faced the lions head on. So can you. It may come to that sooner than later. Letter P, praise for vindication in Christ's resurrection. Of course, Christ isn't mentioned specifically in Psalm 35, but the idea of his resurrection is there. For he is the Word that's become flesh. Verses 19 through 28, let them not rejoice over me who are wrongfully my enemies. Nor let them wink with the eye who hate me without a cause. For they did not speak peace, but they devised deceitful matters against those who are quiet in the land. They open their mouths wide against me. They say, aha, our eyes have seen it. No, they didn't. This you have seen, Lord, do not keep silent. Lord, do not be far from me. Stir up yourself. Awake to my vindication, to my cause, my God and my Lord. Vindicate me. See, this is a imprecatory psalm. Vindicate me. Stand up for me. They're wanting to rejoice over me. Folks, there are basically two kinds of people. Those who want to rejoice over you when you stumble and fall, and those who want to rejoice over you when you give God the glory. What group are you in? What group do you want to be in? People are watching us. They're watching and waiting. They're looking to see how we weather adversity and trials and trouble and persecutions. They're seeking authenticity. They long to see truth on display. And there are those who will glory and party when trouble comes upon us. See? I knew it. Aha! They got what's coming to them. And then there are others, thank God, who will give glory and God the praise when they see how we respond by faith. The word gloat here in some of your translations, or the word rejoice, has the idea of merciless mocking when we're down, when we're needing encouragement. That's when there are those that have no interest in our life whatsoever who hover over us and say, aha, I'm glad they finally got what they had coming to them. You don't want to be that kind of a person, do you? Let's look over quickly to Mark's gospel again, chapter 15, as we bring this to a close. In verses 24 through 41. Mark 15, 24. We see Jesus crucified. They divided his garments. They cast lots for him. It was the third hour. They crucified him. And the inscription of his accusation was written above. How ironic. The King of the Jews. And with him they crucified two robbers. Right? One on the right side, one on the left. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha! You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. And likewise, the chief priests also, together with the scribes, mocked and said among themselves, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And those who were crucified with him reviled him. To the left, to the right, to the front, behind, wherever Jesus looked, there were those who were laughing at him and mocking him. Wouldn't it have been something if you and I could have been on the cross and have taken the place of God for just a moment, and they said that to us, come off of the cross, then we'll believe. Oh boy, wouldn't that be great? I'd come off of that cross and I would slice them through, right? And people would stand back and in awe and terror at the mighty God that's on the cross that took vengeance on his enemies. Is that what he did? Forgive them, for they know not what... Wait a second. They know what they're doing. They know not what they do. Seriously, they know what they're doing. They're mocking the high King of heaven. Deal with them, God. Oh, he will. He will. But at that moment, forgive them. His blood be on us and our children. Wow. They crucified him, their Savior. Verse 34, the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of those who stood by when they heard it said, look, he's calling for Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge full of sour wine and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink, saying, let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to take him down. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice and breathed his last. Then the veil of the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood opposite him saw that, he cried out like this and breathed his last and said, truly this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on from afar, among whom were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also followed him and ministered to him when he was in Galilee, and many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. Isn't that really something? Who was it that stayed with Jesus? Ladies? The women! Where were all these macho men? They ran. Chased like the wind. Now when evening had come, because it was the preparation day, verse 42, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent council member who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, coming and taking courage, went into Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate marveled that he was already dead, and summoning the centurion, he asked him if he had been dead for some time. And when he found out from the centurion, he granted the body to Joseph. And he brought fine linen, took him down, wrapped him in the linen. He laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock and rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, observed where he was laid. Chapter 16. Now when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they came to the tomb when the sun had risen, and they said among themselves, who will roll away the stone from the door of the tomb for us? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone had been rolled away, for it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man clothed in a long white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter. Isn't that cool? The one who betrayed him. Go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you into Galilee. And there you will see him as he said to you. And they went out quickly and fled from the tomb, for they trembled and were amazed. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. The resurrected Christ prays for vindication. The death on the cross, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The burial of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The resurrection from the dead, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. I'm almost done. Don't miss this. When all was said and done, at the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who had the last word? The Word. John 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. Who had the last word? The Word. The Word, the Lord Jesus, has the last word. How remarkable, as we bring this to close this morning. It's not up to us to seek personal vengeance from those who wrong us, our enemies. The Apostle Paul said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." But we can ask God to deal with those who stand in the way of the gospel. But it's up to God to remove them if He chooses to. I want you to think about it. Did God remove those who were opposed to the message of the gospel in His death, burial, and resurrection? Did He? No. He didn't. And often those who seem to be our greatest enemies and our greatest threat are just a wisp of wind before the high King of heaven. If He chooses to not remove those who seek us harm, it's ultimately for our good and His glory. They will serve His purposes, but will come to nothing in the end. So when experiencing difficulty and you're tempted to scream for help, remember the Psalm of King David. Remember the life of Christ. What did they do differently than what we normally experience? They went to the one who could actually help. And wherever we go for help, we're often severely disappointed because people, listen to me, people really don't care when you need help. In many cases, they really don't care. You know why? Because they need help themselves. Right? And nobody's helping them. So you're crying out for help and you're wondering why nobody's coming to your rescue. It's because they're crying out for help and nobody's coming to their rescue. So where do we go? To the one who can help. To the Lord Jesus Christ. To the Holy Spirit, who is our helper. Do you mean that a conservative Baptist church actually believes in the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. He is our helper. An ever-present help in our trouble. Whatever you're going through today, listen to me. Appeal to heaven for rescue. Think of the enemies that will be chased like chaff before the wind. Live your life in the face of lions, knowing that God is your rescuer. And give praise to God for ultimate vindication through His life, death, burial, and resurrection. The gospel of Jesus Christ, relevant for you right now, right here, today. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the promise that greater is He who is in us than he that is in the world. Thank You for the promise in Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, that one day that You will throw Satan, the great deceiver, the one who is the accuser of the brethren day and night, into the bottomless pit forever. Thank You, God, for the promise that You will never leave us or forsake us, and that every trouble and trial and difficulty that we go through, it has passed through Your hand first, that You've allowed it for our good and for Your glory. Help us not to get in the way of that. Help us not to try to rectify that or to make it right. Lord, help us to just cry out to You as our helper for help, for You indeed are our helper. Bless these, Your people, now we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.